will be heading out early, heading to Washington, D.C., to take place in Capital Connection 2014. Last year we went and had a positive time. We went for the Capital Connection, which was the first year it was ever held. And if my numbers are right, it's like 234 independent fundamental Baptist preachers were there, meeting with their congressmen, their senators from their states. I forget how many states were covered last year. But they've, since it was the first year and the word wasn't out as much, now many more people have heard about it, and they're hoping for 500 pastors to be there this time. Brother Ronnie Tyree, that lives down on the river somewhere, and I don't even know where the town is. I forgot the name of it. But he's in our same district with Congressman Bill Johnson. And he and I went and visited Mr. Johnson last year. He's going to go with me. Then we've got an appointment for 2 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon to see him. And then Brother Tyree made the appointments with Sherrod Brown and Rob Portman, our two senators. We'll be meeting also in their offices, hopefully with them, also on Tuesday. And so that's what we'll be doing while we're gone. We're going to be presenting them with a book that was written specially for the occasion, The Prayers of the Founding Fathers, and showing that our nation was founded on the Word of God and on prayer. But we're not going in with an agenda. We're not going in to promote anything. We're just going in to say we're from your area, and we want you to know our church is praying for you. We want to know what we can do to help and what we can pray for. You might remember last year when I met with Bill Johnson, I found out he's a born-again believer. And when I asked him, what can we pray for? He said, pray for God's divine wisdom. And he said, not only for me, but especially for those up here that don't know that they need it. And there are a lot of believers that are in Congress and the Senate. They're not going to tell it. We're not going to find out about it by the news media. Now also pray, because last year we kind of snuck in and snuck out and nobody knew what's going on. This year there's a little more concern that the news media will be there, which the publicity would be good, but knowing the anti-Christian bias of the media, they've warned us to be very careful in speaking to people, because you know how they are. They can adjust a sound bite to meet their need. They can edit what you say to make it come out completely different. So you pray for wisdom, pray for the whole situation. We'll have a meeting at church tomorrow night, Monday night, in Clinton, Maryland, which is about 20 minutes from D.C. And David Gibbs from Christian Law will be there. Paul Chappell will be speaking. Rick Sowell will be speaking. Some other fellows. And then Tuesday morning we get on the buses early. Well, we meet for breakfast, then get on the buses and go into Washington, D.C., meet with the respective congressmen and senators and leaders, and then in the afternoon we have a meeting where they come in and speak to us. Some of them have been chosen out to tell us what we can help them with, what we're praying for, and what's going on in Washington, D.C. Tuesday night we have a service to come back and report everything. Then Wednesday we do the same thing over again. Eat breakfast, get on the buses, go back into D.C., meet with the other representatives, have a meeting, and then once we're done with that Wednesday evening, it's all done. But we'll stay for church there Wednesday night and then come back Thursday. And so pray for us as we're gone, and pray for a great time and a victorious time, and just pray that we can have an effect on our nation's capital. I said this morning, sometimes I think about it and say, what's the use? You know, we're too far gone. But for the sake of our younger generation and generations, we need to do all that we can while we can. And so you pray for this rally as we go to Capital Connection 2014. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 tonight. We were going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings, and I double-checked my numbers, and the last Sunday night I preached in 1 Corinthians, we finished up 1 Corinthians chapter 10 on January 12th. January 12th was the last Sunday night I preached. We have had so many missionaries and guest speakers, and John's had his turn in the pulpit, and so this is the first Sunday night since then. Next Sunday, Brother George Griffiths will be here. He'll be preaching Sunday evening. So we've got a little pause even before we continue in 1 Corinthians 11. But tonight we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. We'll read down through verse number 16. And so I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. for that is even one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you again for this Sunday evening service, this opportunity to continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. I pray, Father, you'd feed us, body, soul, and spirit, as we study your word. Give us the spirit of discernment. Give us understanding. Father, give me the right words to say to communicate the truth of the word of God. We're thankful for your word, how clear and precise it is, and Father, how you're interested in every aspect of our life. So as we cover these things tonight, we pray, God, that you'd help us to receive it from the word of God, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God. Bless us tonight. Feed us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The two things we're going to talk about tonight in verse 1 to verse number 16 are headship and hair. That's what's talked about in these 16 verses. Now, I don't get to pick the topic. I don't get to pick what I'm going to preach on when we're going expositorily through a book of the Bible, and that's a good thing. Because that makes sure that we cover everything that's in the Word of God. We don't just pick some different things that we like to preach on and that we agree with, but we go through everything that's in the Word of God, and sometimes what's in the Bible goes against our grain. There's some things in Scripture that the Bible says that when we read it, we don't like it. We don't agree with it. It's not popular, not just with the world, but not with us. We need those things more than we need the things that we agree with, because only then can God know whether we really love Him. When we submit to Him in the areas that we want to submit, that's not submission. When we submit to Him in the areas that it's against our nature to submit, that's submission. That gives God honor and gives God glory. The Apostle Paul here in the epistle of 1 Corinthians has been speaking about very practical things. You go back to the very early chapters and what Paul is discussing and some immorality in the church. He wasn't talking about generic things outside the walls of the church. He was pinpointing the problems they had there. He talked about the strife in the church and brother going to court against brother. He talked about relationships between men and women in the church and the proper relationships and the improper relationships. He talked about murmuring and all these different things. Paul gave some very specific things in the Bible about modern and current culture. The Bible's not outdated. The Bible's not archaic. What Paul wrote about 2,000 years ago is just as real today in every area. And here's one that's the same way. It's the same thing as he talks about headship and hair. The instruction of the Scriptures in these two issues is very clear. Number one, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. That's the first point we're going to cover tonight. The second point is this: man is to have short hair, and women are to have long hair. Now, those are the two things from Scripture tonight. So if you have a problem with either one and you want to leave, we'll give you a few minutes right now. We'll wait. But I don't think we have anybody here that's going to have a problem with that, and I'm glad for that. I appreciate that. But can I say this, and I hope you know me well enough, I would never preach something if I thought there was a person that had a problem with it. I would never preach it to them, but I still have to preach it. I still have to give the whole counsel of God. I've still got to say what the Bible says, and I can't skip over different things because I'm worried. You know, I know we've all heard there are preachers that will skip over certain things for fear of offending somebody. And I'd much rather offend a human being than offend God. And so I've got to preach what's in the Word of God. And I don't think there's a real problem tonight. If anybody had a problem with these things, and I guarantee you there are a lot of folks that do. And if anybody has problems with these two issues, their problem really is not with the messenger, not with the preacher. The problem's with God. Because it's the Apostle Paul that wrote these things, and it was God himself that inspired the words that Paul wrote. And so the issue is not man-made, the issue is with God. For some folks, these things go against their personal views, and that's okay. But as I said already, that's when we have the opportunity to show whether we're going to submit to the authority of the Word of God. When it rubs against us and rubs the wrong grain and we submit to the Word of God, that's where God gets honor and gets glory. And so we're going to look at these things this evening. It's easy to submit when we like what it is, but spiritual maturity is shown when we submit to the things that we really aren't that crazy about. And I'll just leave that up to you this evening. Paul's instruction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of challenge and commendation. Notice verse number 1. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." The Apostle Paul here is encouraging the church at Corinth to follow him. Now, there's no real problem with that. Look back, if you would. He's already said this before. Look back at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. Paul has already given this challenge to the church at Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." The Apostle Paul was challenging them to follow him, but he says in chapter 11 and verse 1, "As I also follow Christ." There's nothing wrong with following a man as long as that man or woman is pointing you toward Jesus Christ. You know, we say, well, he's just a man follower. Well, you know, that you can get that one or two ways. As long as that man is leading us toward Christ, no doubt the Apostle Paul was. So he's kind of leading the pack and telling the church, hey, follow me as I'm following Christ. That's not a problem. Over the years as a preacher, I have many men that I've looked up to and respected, and I would say I've followed them, many of them, several of them. And I hate to tell you this, but I'm sure you understand the reality of it. There are some of those men down through the years that have fallen. They've quit the ministry. They've gotten involved in sin. Not just death taking them of the Lord, but different things have happened that they have fallen off that pedestal. They've fallen out of that direction. And when that happens, we simply say, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry for that. But we keep following the Christ they were following before they fell, before they got into. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He said in verse number 1, "Follow me even as I also follow Jesus Christ." Now let me take a minute just to say here, all the modern Bibles just obliterate that. They say, be ye imitators of me, as I also am an imitator of Christ. You know what an imitator is? It's a mocker. An imitator is a false thing. My Bible is made of imitation leather. You know what that means? It's fake. It's not real. We're not to be imitations of Christ. We're not to imitate Him. Nobody likes being imitated. But we're to follow Him. To be followers of Christ, Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. So as long as you're following someone that's following Christ, that's great. Now, let me give you a second challenge. Can you be someone that somebody is following to see Christ? The Apostle Paul said, come on with me. I'm following Christ. Come on, line up behind me, and I'll lead you in the right direction. Can your life, can your testimony, can your witness for the Lord say the same thing to others? We ought to all be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so the challenge tonight is not only that Paul said follow him, but the challenge is, can you boldly say to others around you, if you'll follow me, I will lead you toward Jesus Christ. I'll lead you in the right direction. Verse 1 is a challenge. Verse 2 is a commendation. A commendation. In verse number 2, the Apostle Paul praises them. He says in verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things." He said, I praise you that you remember me in everything. In your prayers, in their giving, in their concern, in their love. Paul had a bond with the church at Corinth. And he said, I praise you that you remember me in all things. And number 2, keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Now let's stop just a moment with that word ordinances. Paul said, you keep the ordinances that I have delivered unto you. Paul, just down in verse number 23, is going to say, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And he says it in the past tense, meaning he's already instructed them about these things, which in verse 23 are the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of the ordinances he's talking about in verse number 2. He said that you keep the ordinances. They were keeping the Lord's Supper. Now, farther on in the chapter, he has to correct them as to some ways in which they were keeping it. But he says, I praise you that you remember me and keep the ordinances that I gave to you. That one ordinance there is the Lord's Supper. The second ordinance Paul gave to them was the ordinance of baptism. We won't go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but Paul spent a lot of time back there talking about baptism and how, who he baptized and what baptism was all about. So Paul gave to the church at Corinth two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. May I say to you tonight that those are the only two ordinances of the church even to this day. Those are the two things that we're commanded to obey once we become saved. They're not elements of salvation, but they're things we do once we're saved. They're ordinances, not sacraments. See, the word sacrament means that you do it in order to attain salvation. But an ordinance means you do it because you've received salvation. Paul said, I've delivered to you the ordinances. The ordinance, the dictionary defines the word ordinance as a law or statute of sovereign power. A law or statute of sovereign power. God has given to the church two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I hope if you're saved, you've been baptized in water, because that's the first ordinance. The second one is to take the Lord's Supper. We'll be doing that again here in the month of April. And we do these two things to be obedient to Christ, to follow Paul as he's following the Lord. So there's the challenge in verse 1. The commendation in verse 2, and then the rest of our text from verse 3 down to verse 16 is the counsel. Paul gives us divine counsel. Counsel by the pen of Paul, but by the Word of God. It is God that is speaking through him when he tells us these things, as we mentioned, about headship and about hair. Notice in verse number 3, Paul says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, before a man gets hooked up on this thing that the head of the woman is the man, he needs to remember that before Paul said that, he said, the head of the man is Christ. Can I get ahead of myself and say this, that if a husband would act like Christ, the woman would have no problem accepting the husband as her head. But it's when a man doesn't act like Jesus Christ that the problems begin to develop down the line. Man, that's a challenge for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a lot of things I could spend time on. I won't spend time on right there. But just to say, when he starts in this passage in verse number 3, us men, we love the part where the man's the head of the woman. We've got to remember, before he introduces that, he says, Christ is the head of man. So in verse 3, he said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God, our God, is a God of order. Our God is a God of discipline, not a God of chaos, not a God of unorganization. He's very ordered, and that order exists in the home. That order exists in the church. And if the church and the home are right, that order can carry over into society. But society is a mess because the home and the church today are a mess. And so Paul is giving some instruction. He's giving some counsel on how to handle this thing of headship in verse 3 down to verse number 12. And notice what he says about this headship. In verse 3, it's the headship declared. He says that Christ is the head of man. Now, I've got a little chart on my notes here to help me follow it, and I would encourage you to do it. Just kind of put man and then an arrow up and put Christ. He said man is the head of Christ. In verse number 3, he said the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. So you've got man up to Christ. You've got woman below up to man. This is talking about the roles that we fulfill. And I'm going to get to something very important in a minute. We've got the woman, then we've got the man, then we've got Christ. And then it says, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Now, the women's lib movement and very dependent or independent women, I guess we'd want to say, don't like that chart. All right, they don't like the man to the woman to the man to Christ, the Christ to God. They and their argument is, well, women should not be, they should be equal to men. God didn't say they weren't equal. He just said that the man is the head, because there has to be a head. And you can't have two heads, and you can't have no head. That's deadly. So you have to have some order, and God gives that order. Now, let me ask you this. If it's woman, the head is man, the head is Christ, the head is God, let's take the top two separate from the bottom two. The top two, the head of Christ is God. Was Christ God? Were they not equal? Were they not equal in being, equal in emotion, equal in love, equal in all things? Yes, they were. The Pharisees even said of Jesus, we condemn thee because thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus Christ was equal with God, and yet God said there is an order to this. God the Father is above God the Son. The Son came, I came to do all things that please the Father. Though they were equal, they had separate roles and responsibilities. One has to be the head of the other. Now we take the bottom two. It's the same thing. They are equal. We're all made in the image of God, created the same way. And there's no inequality there. This isn't about male superiority, but it's about the role of the male in church, in home, and in society. And when we fulfill those roles, just like the Father and the Son, you know, the Father and the Son have different responsibilities. There are different things that they do in the Bible. When we pray to God the Father. We pray to the very top. And then we thank Him for His Son. And when we come down, you know, we say the first person, second person, third person of the Trinity. In our mind, we think we're going downhill, but all three of those are one. And so we see the Lord teaching us that even though things can be equal, there's still an order in the system to make things run good. And so He gives us that order. He gives us that harmony. He gives us that peace in the home and in the church. This is not to be... Some people say, well, that's just anti-woman, anti-female. You want to know what's anti-female? Go to any Muslim country in the world. That's anti-female. When they're supposed to walk so many paces behind the man, don't attack Christianity as being anti-feminine. The Bible is anti-male feminine, but it's all for women being feminine. And it's all for their role and their position in the home and in society and in life. And it's an irreplaceable role. The Bible actually elevates the woman, not demeans. Our society is taking women down below the level of other people. In the quest to make them equal, so in their thinking, they're creating a woman that's more like a man. And that's not the order that God intended. And so God gives this order, gives this line. And you go to these other countries. It doesn't even have to be a Muslim country. You go to third world countries. We served for many years as missionaries in a country that was not Muslim by any means. There were no Muslims anywhere around. And their society already was structured on male superiority. And as we got there and got them saved and taught them the Bible, they began to learn the difference. I remember one time, and I was sharing this with somebody about a week ago, talking, and I remember one of the first times we were there in Koh Phi on the island of the Pacific. And I had the man that we were working with to be our national pastor, Pastor Luther. He's gone on to be with the Lord in heaven. But we were at a big rally that was happening. It was Liberation Day. They were honoring the day that the Americans came in at the end of World War II and saved them from the Japanese people. And they call that Liberation Day, and they celebrate it every year. And they break their whole village, the village of Malum we were at, they break it into Ichi Ni Song, 1, 2, and 3 in Japanese. And they break everybody into three groups, and they have track and field competition and softball competition and all kinds of games and stuff. And while we're watching all this, I noticed a skirmish take place over to the side, and I watched and looked, and all the Koh Phi women have very long hair down to the middle of their backs. They just have the very long hair. And I looked over there, and a man actually had his wife by that hair and was just swinging her around, jerking her around back and forth like that. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I spoke to our national pastor. I said to Pastor Luther, I said, what's going on over there? He said, well, it's a man whose wife is not obeying him and doing what he told her to do. And I said, are you kidding me? And that's what he's doing? He said, well, that's the only way he can get her to listen. And he said it with a tone of approval. He said it with a tone of that was okay. So we had our work cut out for us. That's not what the Bible's talking about how much would we as a man want Jesus Christ to grab us by the hair and swing us around like that. We're supposed to treat our wives like Christ treats the church. So there was a lot of teaching that had to go on there. Christianity elevates the role of women. The other cultures are the ones that take it down. So for those that you know, talk about Christianity and their anti-feminine sex discrimination, all that kind of stuff, no, you just don't have it right. The Bible elevates them. That's the headship declared. Notice in verse 4 to 7, we see the headship displayed. Beginning in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now I want to read that verse because the head in that verse means two different things at the same time. Notice, every man praying or prophesying, having his head, all right, that's this thing right here on the top of the shoulders. Every man that prays or prophesies having his head covered dishonors his head, Jesus Christ. He just told us in verse number 3 that the head of man is God. So when a man prays with his head covered, and we'll talk about that in a moment, when a man prays with his head covered, he's dishonoring Christ. Verse number 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head, all right, the thing on her shoulders covered, dishonoreth her head, that's the man. All right, so notice the word head in both things refers to two different things. When a man prays with his head covered, he dishonors Christ. When a woman prays with her head uncovered, she dishonors her husband. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. They're saying, if she's not going to be covered, just go ahead and shave her head. You know what that is? That's a shame. The women shaved their head when they were embarrassed, when they were shamed. And the Lord is saying there's so much importance in this thing, in the role of the woman and the role of the man in these things, that some things are a shame. And he says the woman should have her head covered. Now he's talking about prayer and he's talking about a covering. But I want you to just notice this, that God is distinguishing between male and female. He's distinguishing between man and woman. There is a difference. Thank God for it. There is a difference. God has made male and female different, not just physically, but emotionally. A woman's love for her children far surpasses the love that a man can have for his children, as much as we love our children. That woman's attachment is biological as much as anything else. And so it's not a matter of things, but they're not all the same. Doesn't it just irritate you to go into some place that's got a unisex bathroom? I mean, men are, now we don't have them too much around this area where men or women can go into it. Now, I'm not talking about a family bathroom where one goes in at a time, but I'm talking about the public ones. I saw a picture of it was probably not real, but it was a picture of a bathroom in Scotland. And it had the woman with the skirt on, and it had the man with the skirt on, because that's the way they dress over there. That would be confusing. All right, there's a difference in their appearance. There's a difference in how they look. And God distinguishes between the male and the female, but says of both, there is a possibility for them to dishonor their head. Now, how do they do that? Well, the Bible says a man should have his head uncovered, and a woman should have her head covered. Now, there's a lot of teachings that come through this verse, but let me simply say this. Nowhere in that text does the word hat appear. Can we settle that? When we're talking about a covering, it's not about a hat. There's no hat's never mentioned. Scarf is never mentioned. It says a woman should have a covering and a man should not have the covering, but it doesn't say hat, it doesn't say scarf, it doesn't say doily, it doesn't say bonnet. None of those things are mentioned. When we want to define what the covering is, we can't go outside of Scripture and say, well, the covering is this. It doesn't say any of those things right there. What does it call the covering? Well, look at verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her, what? For a covering. The only thing identified as a covering in the text of Scripture is her hair. That is to be the woman's covering. Her hair is to cover her head, unlike a man's hair. And we'll get into the difference of those two things in just a moment as we get farther down in the verses. But again, there are a lot of folks that are reading hats into that thing and reading bonnets into it and reading little things on top of the head and all that kind of stuff. And that's nowhere in there. That's an interpretation. But it's not a biblical teaching because the Bible defines the covering in verse 15 as her hair is given her for a covering. But then again, notice There's a difference between the male and the female. Then we look thirdly, as we're talking about the council, about the headship, we look at headship defined in verse 8 to 12. Headship declared, headship displayed, headship defined, beginning in verse number 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Why is this the order? Why is this how things work? Because back in the garden, God created Adam, the man, in his own image. Man was created in the image of God. Woman was created in the image of man. You know the story. God reached down and took out a rib of Adam, and he's had a pain in his side. No, that's not the right thing. God, see, I got myself in trouble, didn't I? God reached down and took a rib out of Adam, and from that rib he made Eve. You know the story. Adam was looking around, naming all the animals in the garden. Boy, I bet that was a task. And I don't know how he came up with some of those names. You know, all those names are, you know, we say hippopotamus in English, and that's shortened it from the big long name it really is. And Adam gave all those names to all those animals. And as he looked around and viewed everything, he noticed there was two of all of them. There was a male and a female. And they liked spending time together. And he'd watch them just frolic and run around and all that kind of stuff. And he said, you know, God, I don't have anybody to hang around with. I don't have, and I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to give you the leafly version here. Adam said, I've got nobody to hang around with. I got nobody to pal around with. I got nobody to talk to. And God said, all right, Adam, go to sleep. Be the last sleep. No. The last peaceful sleep. No. He said, all right, Adam, go to sleep. Sometimes you just can't resist. And Sonia's not up here. Hallelujah.
Probably down listening over the microphone.
Said, Adam, go to sleep. And he caused a deep sleep to fall Adam. And from there he took out a rib and made for Adam a wife, made for him a helpmeet, made a companion for him. And the Bible says that the man is not of the woman is of the man. In verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's why there are separate roles, and one has to submit to the other. If the woman didn't submit to the man, then the man should submit to the woman, but that's out of order. Because God said, I created the man first and then the woman, so that's the order of creation, that's the order of responsibility. Man, God holds us responsible for our wives. He holds us responsible in our homes. And so, wives, thank God sometimes that God's going to hold your husband responsible and not you. But that's the order that God has set in the church. And he defines that. He said, Eve was made from Adam, so the woman was made from the man. But look at verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. Now, when we get too cocky, men, about thinking about this thing, realize if it wasn't for a woman, we wouldn't be here. Woman came out of man, but now man comes out of woman. There's a companionship. There's a togetherness. There's a bond that's there. There are still roles to fulfill. There are still responsibilities. You know, it can be this on the job you work in, wherever it is you work, there's a chain of command. You know, whether it's the military with a very designated chain, or whether it's an employee-employer or employees with a supervisor, with a boss over them, whatever, there's a chain of command. And in that chain of command doesn't mean that the guy on the lower rung is any less qualified than somebody on the higher rung. In fact, many times, if you've been in the real world out there, you'll find that some of the guys doing the manual labor got more brights than the guys that are supervising over them. But it's still a role that has to be filled. It's not a matter of personal attainment. It's just the role that's there to be filled. There has to have it to have organization. Without it, it's chaos. God has given that organization. He's made the difference between man and woman. But he says at the end of verse 12, Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, in the Lord. See, it all has to be in God. Verse 12. That was verse 11 I read. Verse 12. For the woman is also of the man, even as so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. See, when we put God first, everything falls in the right order. Everything falls into the right place. The headship is not a problem when God is first. Ladies, I've had many times over the years, ladies come and say, if my husband is, my husband that. And I understand us men are not perfect. We're far from it. That was your chance to say amen, Lois. You missed it. Us men are not perfect. And sometimes we give good reason for you to grumble and complain, but remember this, your head has to answer to his head, not to anybody else. That's why I've told you this before. If I ever had a problem with a lady in our church, and I don't know what that problem would be, but something that would prompt me to have to talk to her, I would go to the husband. I'll talk to the man because he's the head of that woman. See, our society, that's where we get in trouble with all the... I'm going to step out again. With the women working outside the home, one of the problems we get is they're answerable to another male other than their husband. And that's caused a lot of trouble and chaos in life and in the world today. Because the head of that woman is one man, and that's her husband. And so we find the headship defined. Talking about headship. Now we'll move on to the second thing. If I haven't offended you yet, we'll try it on this one. And looking around tonight at this crowd, I don't think we've got any trouble. But in verse 13 to 16, Paul again gives some very practical lessons, some very down-to-earth stuff, and he talks about hair. In verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? See, God gave a woman a beautiful head of hair, and she's to allow that hair to grow to be her glory. Now, that doesn't mean it can never be cut. Doesn't mean it can't be dyed. Doesn't mean it can't be trimmed. It should be combed. It should be worked on. All right? But it also means this. God has given the woman the glory. That's her glory. Her hair is her glory. Man doesn't need a glory. The glory of the man is the woman. The glory of the woman is her hair. When men glory in their hair, they've gotten out of whack. You see this all the time. A proud couple of their 2-year-old boy comes in and says, I got to be careful picking names. Look at little Billy. Look at little Billy. Isn't he adorable? Isn't he cute? And little Billy's got hair like a girl. And I just simply want to say, yes, that hair is beautiful. It would really be beautiful on a little girl. But parents when they're little like that and they're growing and all that, don't go, I'm not preaching this like if somebody came into church like that, I go back and bless God, you better get that haircut. We all are responsible to God, but I'm just saying God has given us some instruction, given us some order on how things are to go. And the Bible says that judging is it comely for a woman to pray to God uncovered. A woman's hair is her glory. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. The woman is to have long hair, the man's to have short hair. I mean, it doesn't get much simpler than that. It's not hard to understand unless you don't like it. And there are plenty of folks that just don't like that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to be told that. Can I give you one of my personal mysteries? One of the things that befuddles me and amuses me and saddens me all at the same time is how our society has made such heroes out of Duck Dynasty. I never thought I'd get an opportunity to preach on this, but here's my chance. I'm not a Duck Dynasty fan. I think I started watching one show one time and didn't last long. It was just too silly and ridiculous for me. But those fellas are not the ones I would hold up as role models for Christian appearance. And we got a lot of Christian folks today that just because they say the right things, and thank God they do, I'm all for that. I'm glad they're Christian people, and I don't doubt that they're Christian people. I got no reason to doubt that. But they're not examples of what the Bible defines as Christianity. And I hope you know your Bible better because you know the arguments that come out from that side. Well, Jesus had long hair. Now, I hope you know the answers to those silly, ridiculous statements that are based on a picture they saw in a Catholic church and not anything they ever read in the Bible. Because Jesus is God, and God said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So if Jesus had it, he contradicted himself. Now, I know there's the vow of the Nazarite, a special situation. Samson in the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't a Nazarite, he was a Nazarene, and there's a big difference. He was from Nazareth. And so the Bible tells us, doesn't even nature itself teach you that for a man to have long hair, it's a shame unto him? You know what? Turn to Revelation chapter 9. There's all kinds of arguments back and forth. And I don't care. If a guy's got long hair, I really don't care. But I just chalk it up as not as mature in his faith as he ought to be. Because he ought to know 1 Corinthians 11 says, doesn't even nature itself teach you? Don't you even get that? That nature itself, I mean, look around the room. Can I be that blunt? Look around the room. Can you tell the difference between male and female by their hair? I think we can. Now, I know there have been periods in history where that was muddled a little bit and all that, but that's not God's fault. God's made it very clear. And the fact that there's a difference between a man's hair and a woman's hair is illustrated in Revelation chapter 9, of all places. One of the plagues that takes place on the earth during the tribulation period. Look in Revelation 9 and verse 7. Some locusts are come out of the bottomless pit. What an abnormality, locusts from the bottomless pit. Verse 7 says, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, notice, and their faces were as the faces of men. All right, the Bible described these locusts and said they had, now this is a wild thing, I understand that, and I've taught this in the book of Revelation, and it's out there. But here are these things, these locusts that had the faces of men. That would scare me to death. You know, one of them little grasshoppers or those big old grasshoppers come land on your shoulder and you look and it's got the face of a man on it? That would cause me to have a heart attack right there in itself. But the Bible describes it as the face of a man. You know what that tells me? The face of a man and the face of a woman must be different because he said it had the face of a man. Now, there's not much you can do about your face, fellas, so don't worry about that. But it said it had the face of the man, but look at verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women. You know what that means? It had a man's face, but woman's hair. You know what that was? An abnormality. An abnormality. So when the Bible says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, God is describing that as being a shame. It's an abnormality. Doesn't even nature itself teach you that for a man to have long hair, it's a shame unto him? You know what I notice? As we wrap this up, I'll just mention this. This is an observation someone else pointed out to me. In our day, with our modern culture heading toward this same-sex stuff all the time, did you ever notice on the same-sex couples on the female side, of it, that one of them has to play the role of the man? I mean, when it's two women getting married, you see the pictures from California and now from other places. When you see those pictures, the two women, one of them, it's just natural. One of them has to take the role of a male. And you know which one it is? The one with the man's haircut. Can you say Ellen DeGeneres? All right? They try to look like a man. Even nature, in those that are opposing nature, find themselves following nature. And in those couples, one will grow her hair long and try to look as pretty as she can, and the other one tries to look as manlike as she can. And the best way to do that is by getting a nice, short haircut. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Her hair is her glory. I remember back in the day, 15, 16 years old, I didn't have any sense, and I had the glowing locks. My mom got jealous. My mom wanted to cut my hair and make a wig out of it for herself because it was long. I mean, it was long. It was curly. I've never had straight hair. It just goes everywhere it wants to. And I remember the day back then of being proud of my hair. And I look back at my now and say, teenagers, and I'm not talking about your hair right now, but I'm saying you're going to do a lot of things that 20 years from now you're going to say, what in the world was I thinking? You know, we look at pictures. Those of you that might, we look at the pictures of the clothes we wore back then. I know I shouldn't tell you this stuff. This is just... When I graduated from high school, I got the picture of me walking across the stage receiving my diploma in these nice big white and blue checkered bell-bottom pants. With the long hair. And that's not the worst part. I had saddle shoes on. I had tan saddle shoes with the blue, you know, blue part right there. And I look at that picture now when I see it, when I dig it out, because it's really buried and hidden in the drawer. Whenever I look at that, I look at it and say, what in the world was I thinking? Doth not even nature itself teach you? Though sometimes we don't pay attention to nature. Sometimes we just don't get it, and it takes a little while. But then he says in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And then, I don't know why, I'm saying that sarcastically, I don't know why when Paul says, here's the role of a man, here's the role of a woman, here's the hair length of a man, here's the hair length of a woman, for some reason he felt like saying in verse 16, if any man seem to be contentious, as if someone would disagree what he just wrote, as if someone would have a problem with man being the head over a woman. If someone would have a problem with the man having short hair and the woman, he said, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We simply accept what the Bible teaches us and what it tells us, because it's always for our good. It's always for our benefit. Now, a fellow could say, who am I hurting by having my hair that way? Nobody. Nobody. Maybe a trend in society that's going away from God. Maybe a sign of rebellion that we're not willing to submit to God in one certain area of our life. When a woman says, well, if I just, you know, if I give my husband the razz and what's up and all that kind of stuff, who am I hurting? You're not putting God in His right position, in His right place. You're setting a pattern for others that are going to see it. Remember this morning, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Paul said, if any man be contentious, we have no such custom. All we need to do is simply submit to the Word of God. And it's our benefit. And it's our blessing from God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.